Does God work through children to help others? Do children have a vocation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's a great book for children ages 4 through 8 and only costs $7.99. How Can I Help? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can check out How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children at issuesetc.org.
When I was out in L.A. and I was like kind of struggling for a bit, I went to church for a while, but there's a band there now and you have to hold hands with people through the whole mass now, and I don't like doing that. You know, I mean, it used to be shaking hands peace was the only time you touched each other. Now I'm lifting people like Simba. I'm holding them. Hanya, hanya. I'm doing too much. I don't want this frisbees being thrown, there's beach balls going around, people waving lighters, and I go, this is too much for me. I want the old way. I want to hang out with the nuns. You know, that was my favorite type of mass, in the grotto, and just like straight up, that's just mass.
That's the new host of The Tonight Show, Jimmy Fallon, speaking in an interview with Terry Gross of Fresh Air on National Public Radio about why he doesn't go to church. He said he tried, but what he found there was so different than his childhood experience in the Roman Catholic Church. It's, in his words, too much for him. Well, how many refugees of the worship wars are there if we find kind of the epitome of young and hip in Jimmy Fallon? In his short lifetime, I don't think he's any older than 40 years old, being able to remember a time when Mass was Mass and now it isn't. How many other refugees are there from the worship wars? And in the context of that Roman Catholic tradition, of course, it wasn't just a slow movement. It was, in fact, an official move of the church to do liturgical reform. And when they did, some might contend, they broke something permanently. They broke the worship of the church in many ways permanently. And, of course, that was just in the context of the general worship wars as well. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us here in the studio to talk about the refugees of the worship wars. He'll be with us for about an hour. Then Terry Mattingly will be our guest from GetReligion.org. We'll talk about media coverage of alleged fake baptisms at a megachurch in Charlotte, North Carolina. It's called Elevation Church. It's famous Pastor Stephen Furtig. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will round off today's Issues Etc. Our series on Christ in the Old Testament today, Exodus 24, the blood, the literal blood of the covenant. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. You can leave a question or a comment on the refugees of the worship wars for Pastor Will Wheaton at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
We often talk with you about people who are coming out of evangelicalism and the learning curve and introducing them to a liturgy that has been around for centuries, and they're learning it, they're seeing it, they're drawn to it. We're talking today about the other side of that coin, about, I call it the refugees of the worship wars, people who have been disenfranchised, disillusioned, sometimes even left the church because what was Sunday morning for them has been taken away from them. What are your thoughts on that kind of refugees?
Well, I think there are actually far more of them than people would expect, and they come from, you know, all kinds of who would have thought that this comedian would be saying, man, I kind of miss the old mass. I mean, really, there are tons of them out there. I know for a fact that we've got lots of Lutherans who move to a new area. They try to find a church that has liturgical worship such as they knew when they were young. They can't find it. They leave Lutheranism because they don't recognize what's going on Sunday morning in the places that have the Lutheran shingle out front as Lutheran anymore. They just don't recognize it. They leave. They walk away. And where do they go? They go. Some go to Rome, where they get a bit of a wake up and surprise. Some go to the East. And what they're looking for, though, is this. There is no better word for it than they're looking for the reverence that they once knew and that seems all around us to have been replaced by, I can only use the word, frivolity.
Now, we often talk about, or these changes are often made across denominational lines in order to reach the lost, so to speak. Regular guest on the program, Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn, one time quipped, we've spent so much time trying, you know, sacrifice so much to reach the lost, we have lost
the reached. Reached.
Yeah. Yes. What are your thoughts?
Yeah. There are so many that we have driven away because they do not recognize the home in which they grew up. It's not there anymore. And I'm not saying that everything should always be familiar and comfortable. In fact, I think that that's probably the problem when people try to make the liturgy familiar and comfortable, the service familiar and comfortable.
I want to come back to that. What do you mean by that? I mean, that the problem has been not, people just don't like it because it's not familiar to them. The problem has been, come on in. It'll be familiar to you.
It's just like, sipping your latte at the coffee shop and, chatting on your iPhone. And why do you need to go to church for that? What's different about that? It's one of the things that is truly striking in the article that discusses Fallon's, listen to the title again. There's this article how do you say his name? Steve Skojak? Is that, I'm not sure how you pronounce it. Bad liturgy is not a victimless crime. Just ask Jimmy Fallon. Not a victimless crime because it actually turns people off. And notice he's putting it all in the category of liturgy. In Rome, this is not liturgy or not. I mean, there's not a choice. You will do the liturgy in Rome, right? But it's liturgy badly done. What's about it that made it bad in the it's being done was primarily that it was like, come on in, take off your shoes, kick back, feel at home, everything, nothing special going on here. That was the message was communicated. Nothing special going on here. Be at home, be at peace, be at ease.
There's nothing more happening here than would happen if you went to a local lecture hall and heard someone talk about this or that, or if you went to the movies.
Right.
Nothing more important happening
right
here.
No recognition of being in the presence of the Holy One. No recognition of the awesome gift of the Eucharist, that this bread is the very body of Christ that was born of the Virgin Mary, that hung on the tree, that is glorified in the resurrection and will come again to raise the living and the dead. No recognition that this is now given to you here under these lowly forms to be your life and your salvation and the promise of your resurrection. I mean, if there's one word that characterizes what's been lost, it's reverence. And if there's one word that characterizes what's come in, it's frivolity. And by frivolous, I mean frivolous. It's just it's the same stuff you find anywhere else in the world. The whole sense of the tremendous mystery of what God is actually enacting in the liturgy is gone. And I don't think that's just a Roman thing, obviously. I mean, I think that it was something that Vatican II really sought to address some real issues. I mean, it really is a problem if the people don't understand the liturgy of the language of the liturgy, right? That's a problem. We want people to understand the liturgy. We want them to hear and believe this great good news that's contained in it, as it serves the gospel. But when the changes came in, they didn't seem to stop there. They went so much further. Zasa, who is, he's no pro-Romanist by any stretch of the imagination, but when he looked at Vatican II, he made this telling comment. He says, a revision of the liturgy that was so severe that took place that it looked like it was done by none other than Saint Zwingli.
Oh, gosh.
You know, in other words, by a man who didn't even believe in the real presence. And if you start looking at the changes that swept through Rome, well, have you seen the stats on how many Roman Catholics today do have serious doubts about whether or not the real presence is anything? I mean, there's a lot of them that have a symbolic view. You're like, how can you possibly? That's totally contrary to the teaching of your church. But actions speak louder than words.
That's what they've been taught for the last 30 years in their liturgy, haven't they? Or not intentionally.
It's, I think, in so many places, it's the way the liturgy's been done that confesses that louder than words can fix.
Okay, let me ask you this. You mentioned before that the Catholic view is, look, You have liturgy. It's either good or it's bad. But one way or the other, you've got a liturgy. That's their view. Should we consider adopting that view? And that is, look, let's not talk about churches that have the liturgy and don't, or have liturgy and don't. Let's talk about churches that have good liturgy and churches that have bad liturgy.
Well, it's a recognition that all churches are liturgical, whether they like it or not. I mean, if you don't believe that, you just go in and suggest, I mean, to take your typical, I don't know, charismatic. I'm thinking of this charismatic Southern Baptist church that my wife's parents attended quite frequently years ago. And if you went into that church and you changed up the order, you would have all holy hell break loose on you because there's a set anticipation of the way things were going to go. Granted, it was not the historic anticipation of the way they didn't anticipate somebody reading from an epistle, reading from a gospel. They didn't anticipate the singing of Alleluia before the gospel or the saying of a creed. But they did anticipate that as you would come in, the worship music would be loud and raucous and very moving, and then it would get to be ooey gooey. And then once it was ooey gooey, you had a time of prayer. And then after the time of prayer, there was to be the gathering of an offering. And then after the offering, you had the teaching. And then you went out with one more prayer and another rousing song. That was the liturgy. It never changed. Week in, week out, they had a liturgy. It wasn't the historic liturgy, but it was a liturgy. And so I think recognizing that this, you know, human beings are ritual beings. They fall into ritual patterns even if they don't want to. You know, and you can't say, well, isn't it rather, it doesn't make it not quite as special if on your birthday you sing something besides happy birthday. I mean, you expect to sing happy birthday because it's a birthday, right? I mean, we're ritual creatures. So recognizing that there is going to be ritual, the question is this ritual, is this liturgy in which we live, the historic liturgy of the church done in such a way that it confesses the incredible gifts that God is coming to deliver in this assembly?
I have to point out, Will, as we go into this break, the liturgy that you described there in that Pentecostal church,
yeah,
could very well describe the liturgy in a lot of our Lutheran churches today. Not just very well, precisely describe the liturgy.
Yeah, there are lots of places that have adopted that service. Yeah.
What does that confess? What does that service confess?
Well, what that service confesses, you know, well, let me add, if you have communion in that service, where does it fall? Do you know that?
I don't know. Probably at the very end. Or
No, maybe? Actually not. It falls before the sermon. And I would suggest to you that fundamentally this is a disordered service from a Lutheran perspective, because verbum accedet ad elementum et fit sacramentum. The word comes to the element and it becomes sacrament. That is literally a description of the divine service. The word, which then, you know, in all of its forms, you know, its read form, its preached form, it comes then to the elements in the consecration and then it becomes the sacrament. That literal statement from St. Augustine that our confessions sort of enshrine there, it gives us the proper ordering. Word, sacrament. Okay? And if we can hold that, you know, in mind, we'll look at this other thing and say, whatever that is, that's not a very good practice because it puts the cart before the horse. It puts the sacrament before the word, and that's a problem.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We'll take a break when we come back. We're talking with him on this Thursday afternoon, February the 27th, about the refugees of the worship wars. He has actually mentioned it already, but we'll get into some more detail here. Vatican II, what it did in the Roman Catholic Church by way of revising the liturgy. We'll be right back.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Carpet, hardwood, tile, stone, laminate, you name it, they've got it at Vallo Floor Coverings in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers competitive pricing, a knowledgeable sales staff to help you with product selection, and name brands like Shaw, Congoleum, Mohawk, Florida Tile, and more. Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're talking about the refugees of the worship wars. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Can you just, you mentioned the Vatican II before the break. Can you just give us kind of the thumbnail sketch of Vatican II? It did a lot of things. It met over the summers of many years. But what did it end up doing?
Yeah,
with the liturgy in the Western tradition.
Yeah, what it ended up doing was to try to bring back into the Western tradition some things which the liturgiologists of the day especially valued and thought had been kind of lost. And as a result of that, there was sort of a rupture, a breaking of tradition from what had been handed on. I mean, understand, before the Mass was the Mass of in the Western Church. Clearly, I don't know how best to get at this. Take the central prayer of the Roman Catholic Mass, which is called the Roman Canon, right? It's a prayer that Lutherans found much to object in. But this prayer had been pretty much steadfast standard. It was what you did, right? Come the Vatican Council, the recognition was, you know what, we really could do, well, let me make a couple things here. So that prayer was historically then mumbled by the priest, muttered, said under his breath. It was not said aloud. The people did not hear it, okay? So that's one thing that the council changed. They said, make the prayer be loud so the people can amen it. And they thought when they looked at it, it's a little bit much, isn't it? And so they trimmed it up. They cut things to make it actually seem to flow a little bit better. It's an awkward prayer. Anybody looking at it will grant that. It's almost more like a series of collects in the medieval version. Luther has a fabulous little skewering of the prayer that's well worth it, the private mass. Absolutely worth reading, gold. But then the council said, okay, so let's make that an option. And then what about providing maybe another? We'll provide three more options that can be done instead of the Roman canon. So all of a sudden, instead of the prayer that Roman Catholic Christians had at the center of their divine service, even though they didn't hear it, they could read it in the book. They did not have that sort of becomes the one that gets set aside, even though it's listed first. The ones that become most popular are 2, 3, and 4. Now, one of those is sort of a recreation of the prayer from Hippolytus that we've talked about many times, which was an earlier Roman liturgy. One of those was an updating of sort of loosely based on St. Basil's Anaphora from the 4th century, and I can't remember where the other one came from that they used. But there are these other options then, especially the Hippolytus one, very short, very simple, very short and sweet and to the point. These become the sort of de facto use in the Roman Catholic Church. The people originally coming into this would normally have received the Eucharist kneeling and in their mouth. This was regarded as being a leftover of medieval pietism and not helpful. The early church received the Eucharist standing, so that people are now, you know, stand. And they also received it in their hand. So the people work out their hand, and the Lord's body is placed into their hand. And it's true. In the ancient church, you received it in your hand. But, I mean, you know, if you read the liturgical instructions, you know, you not only received it in your hand, you received it in your hand and you made your hand a throne for Christ. And then you reverenced it and you kissed it and, you know, you touched it to your mouth, your eye, your nose. I mean, it was just this, you know, an incredible show of reverence toward the sacrament. That's not there when people are just standing in line, holding out their hand, getting a host put in their hand a little piece of consecrated bread, the body of Christ, and then, you know, marching away. Where they used to kneel in line, now all of a sudden it becomes much more common. It's sometimes called cafeteria communion, where you're just, you know, blitzing through. That came to prevail. Architecturally, things really changed. The council didn't mandate, but it became very popular to read it as mandating that the altar come off the wall. And as a result of that, the priests celebrate it facing the people. And so instead of all together praying and facing in the same direction, the priest came, it became like a closed circle, if you will. The priest faced the people, and the prayers were made, with hands upraised. And many times Fallon made fun of the people holding hands, mm-hmm. and you know that kind of begins to creep in, and you see that in some places. It just becomes a very shallow. That sounds very judgmental, and I don't mean it to be that way. It can come across. I'll put it that way. It can come across as a shallow emotive experience, which is very, very different from the awe which the Mass originally evoked.
Now, there's a quote in one of these articles that you have found in the course of your preparation that I want you to share with us, because it kind of crystallizes the concerns here. Basically, that in an attempt to give options, in an attempt to provide variety, and in an attempt to try and recapture what the early church did, these liturgical forms actually had exactly the opposite effect than they intended to have.
In fact, and I will quote from that in a second, but there's another really great article that I found that sort of touches the same thing at the New Liturgical Movement website, Roman Catholic, overwhelming Roman Catholic website. This one says, "The growing realization of the irreparable failure of liturgical reform." In other words, you can't fix this thing that came out of Vatican II. The thought was when Benedict allowed the extraordinary form to come back, that is the old Roman Mass to come back, they say the only solution is for that just to become the ordinary form again. So
leave Vatican II's liturgical reforms behind.
Yeah, that's the thought of some. I mean, obviously, not the majority of Roman Catholics, but some that have thought deeply about this finally have just looked at it and washed their hands and said, we can't really fix this. So here's a wonderful description. This is from Martin Mosbach's The Heresy of Formlessness. And this is cited in Skojic's article that we referred to earlier. He says, "Go to any city church. What do people do naturally and as a matter of course? Hardly anyone kneels for the act of transubstantiation, we would say for the act of consecration. Often enough, not even the priest genuflects before the transubstantiated gifts. A woman brings the host for the congregation from a little golden cupboard to one side, and she does so in a busy and confident way, as if she were bringing some medication from a medicine cabinet. She places the host in the communicant's hands, few of them show the host the reverence of a genuflection or a bow." I mean, you get this description here of the service just being sort of handled in a lackadaisical way. He goes on that people of aesthetic sensibility, such much scorned and suspect, are the recipients of a terrible gift. They can infallibly discern the inner truth of what they see of some process of an idea on the basis of its external form. I've often spoken with pious apologists about the situation I've just described. It's observable all over the world. It was painful for the clergy to talk about these things, but they were not willing to admit that there has been a loss of spirituality. Kneeling was medieval, they said. The early Christians prayed standing. standing signifies the resurrected Christ, they said. These scholars are always concerned only about the historical side of the substance of faith and of the forms of devotion. If we think correctly and historically, we should realize that what is an expression of veneration in one period can be an expression of blasphemy in another. If people who've been kneeling for 1,000 years suddenly get to their feet, they don't think, we're doing like the early Christians did, who stood for the consecration. They're not aware of returning to something authentic, some particularly authentic form of worship. They simply get up, brush the dust from their trouser legs, and say to themselves, ah, so it wasn't such a serious business after all. Everything that takes place in celebrations of this kind implies the same thing. It wasn't all that serious after all. Under such circumstances, anthropologically speaking, it's quite impossible for faith in the presence of the Christ in the sacrament to have any deeper significance, even if the church continues to proclaim it, and even if the participants of such celebrations go so far as to affirm it explicitly. I mean, do you get what he's saying there? That's a really profound point. Number one, that you just can't drop a pious practice from a previous age into a current age without and drop the current practice. In other words, it means something in this age for you to get down on your knees, doesn't it? You know, you don't get down on your knees to hardly anything in this world, do you? You know, maybe when you ask your wife to marry you, you might get down on your knees. When do you get down on your knees? But when you come into church, and here is the true body of Christ in the pastor's hand and being placed into your mouth, and you are on your knees, this confesses something very powerful. Confesses, here is my God, the one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. This is the one who is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's powerful stuff, very powerful. And so if all our actions confess, it really invites us to stop and think long and hard before we take the pious traditions and customs of the church that have been shaped over these years and suddenly ditch them in an attempt to make the liturgy more warm, cozy, and inviting.
You know, that's the case with, say, the Roman Catholic revision of the liturgy, where they wanted to keep the reverence, but they had a tin ear to the culture and said, well, standing will express the reverence of the early church. No, standing in this culture today expresses no reverence at all.
Right.
Whatsoever. But what's happened in Lutheran circles hasn't even, they haven't even put that much thought into it, Will. They haven't said, well, let's repristinate what the early church did so we'll stop all that kneeling stuff. It was just, kneeling's medieval, kneeling has to go. And the vacuum is created there where they don't even think through what comes next.
Well, I think what the main thing was, nothing should happen in the service that would make anyone walking in uncomfortable. I mean, I really think that's the thought was, for the sake of evangelism and outreach, it needs to be that when a heathen walks into this church, he's not made to feel the least bit uncomfortable. Well, of course, what is it that makes all of us uncomfortable? The presence of the All-Holy One and how we act toward him. Right? When we confess him by what we do. I mean, what's the typical complaint if you go to a liturgical Lutheran church? What's the typical complaint someone from the outside? I remember my mom said this because it always stuck with me. She goes, oh my goodness, all that up and down. And sometimes it's down, down, right? If you have kneelers, up, down, down, down. You're always moving in the service. But every one of those movements confesses something, right? I mean, when the words of Jesus are being read and your butt stays planted in the pew, what does that confess? It confesses something different. I'm not talking about people who can't get up. I'm talking about people who just don't or won't, or where the church purposely says, we don't need to do that anymore. It confesses something very different from when people hearing the words of Jesus stand to attention because the King of the universe is speaking to them and they cry out to him in greeting, both Alleluia, praise to you, O Christ, glory to you, O Lord. They cry out as he speaks. Similarly, when his word is being read, is there real attentiveness? When the Old Testament reading is being read, the epistle, are we listening? This is still God talking to us. These are words the Holy Spirit himself inspired and gave so that we might be saved. Do we listen to them as though our salvation depends upon it? Now, I think it's hard to be reverent and listen if you're busy reading the bulletin.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We're talking about the refugees of the worship wars. Think about that. Nothing should be done to make anyone the least bit uncomfortable. I don't know. If you're going to enter the presence of God, I think that would make anyone uncomfortable. We'll be right back.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
I loved the church. I loved the idea of it. I loved the smell of the incense. I loved the feeling you get when you left church. I loved like how this priest can make people feel this good. I just thought it was, I loved the whole idea of it. My grandfather was very religious, so I used to go to Mass with him at like 6:45 in the morning, serve Mass.
As Jimmy Fallon in an interview with Terry Gross of Fresh Air on National Public Radio, talking about his disillusionment with the Roman Catholic Church of his of today as compared to the one that he grew up with and went to Mass with his grandfather. Are you a refugee of the worship wars? That's our subject on this Thursday afternoon, February the 27th. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. If you are, I want to hear from you. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Leave your question or your comment for Pastor Whedon at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or you can send us a tweet at Issues ETC. Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. This is how I'd like to proceed with you, Will, and that is to kind of walk through it in more or less chronological order. The Lutheran reformers in the 16th century, they had a lot of work to do on the orders of the church, and they actually gave some real serious thought to this, and then they actually produced real orders that we even have today. Take us through where the reformers were, what they did, and with some quotes from them.
Okay, let's put it in the context that, you know, basically what Rome realized in Vatican II was that the liturgy honestly did need some attention. Right, we can applaud that because that is something which the Lutheran Reformation realized, you know, back in the 16th century, that the service itself needed some attention, and so what kind of attention was given it? I think that's remarkable if we actually read what our Lutheran confessions say about this. Listen to this. This is from Article 24 of the Augsburg Confession, which deals with the topic of the Mass. Yes, Lutherans continued for a long, long, long time to talk about the Mass, the divine service. Here, our churches are falsely accused of abolishing the Mass. The Mass is held among us and celebrated, get this, with the highest reverence, summa reverentia celebrator, with the height of reverence. Nearly all the usual ceremonies are preserved. Therefore, it does not appear that the Mass is more devoutly celebrated among our adversaries than among us. That is an amazing statement. The Lutherans of that date said, check out how we do the Mass and then tell us that we've abolished the Mass. Seriously. They very much, we're going to look at some specifics of that in a second when we look at the church orders. Furthermore, consider these words from the Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration. In those sad moments, with great consideration and solemnity, he, that is our Lord Jesus, institutes this most venerable sacrament. It was to be used until the end of the world mit großer Reverenz, with greatest reverence and obedience or humility. It was to be an abiding memorial of his bitter suffering and death and all his benefits. It was a sealing and confirmation of the New Testament, a consolation of all distressed hearts, and a firm bond of unity for Christians with Christ their head and with one another. Used with great reverence to the end of the world. Is the picture of your, when you think about your church's celebration of the sacrament, is that what comes to mind? The people of Christ gathering together and with great reverence using the sacrament of Christ's body and blood. That's how our Lutheran confessions say that we observe the sacrament. Consider these words too. We cheerfully, underline that word, cheerfully hold the old traditions made in the church for the sake of usefulness and peace. We interpret them in a more moderate way and reject the opinion that they justify. Our enemies falsely accuse us of setting aside good ordinances and Christian discipline. We can declare that the public form of our churches is more fitting with us than with the adversaries. We teach that freedom should be so controlled that the inexperienced may not be offended, and because of freedom's abuse may not become more opposed to the true doctrine of the gospel. Nothing, underline that word, nothing in customary rites should be changed without reasonable cause. So to nurture unity, old customs that can be kept without sin or great inconvenience should be kept. This sort of set the Lutheran Reformation from the start on a trajectory that was essentially liturgically conservative. The only stuff that was dumped was stuff that absolutely was contrary to the word of God, to the gospel of Christ. That had to go. So you're gonna lose the invocation of the saints. You're gonna lose the idea of the Mass as propitiatory sacrifice. All that stuff's gonna go. But anything and everything that they could salvage, they salvaged. They kept. They continued to use it and use with greatest reverence. Now, with all of that, bear in mind that we also have Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Article 10. We believe, teach, and confess that the community of God in every place and every time has, according to its circumstances, the good, right, power, and authority to change and decrease or increase ceremonies that are truly adiaphora. So the church has this freedom. But then listen to this proviso. They should do this thoughtfully and without giving offense in an orderly and appropriate way whenever it is considered most profitable, most beneficial, and best for good order, Christian discipline, and Christian edification. So it doesn't say, well, you can do whatever the devil you like to do. Just go ahead. You know, you have Christian freedom. Do what you want. That's not what they said. The church has the freedom to order these things. So unlike Rome, we're not going to say there's one form that you absolutely have to use. But we do say that the forms that we, you know, we receive the old forms, and if the church in any place changes this, she needs to do this in a way that is without any kind of thoughtlessness or frivolity. In fact, the epitome has the exact same article say, all frivolity and offense should be avoided in this matter. Special care must be taken to exercise patience towards those who are weak in faith. Think about how many of our churches have had explosions over the worship wars, and the weak have been scandalized, the weak have been driven away, like Jimmy Fallon, mm-hmm. right? They just go on their way because whatever it is they're being offered now, they say that's not what it was. I don't know what that is. Very, very sad moment.
1 minute. What I don't hear in the confessions, the Lutheran confessions, is, you know, when someone walks in on Sunday morning, they shouldn't find anything in there that would make them feel uncomfortable. I don't hear them saying
no,
that.
No, they do not say that. That is the furthest thing from their abide. They don't want people to be comfortable. They want to comfort people. That is to make them strong with the precious gospel of God. And to do that, that requires hearing the law and recognizing the terror of holiness. One last thought from the confessions that I think is absolutely priceless. If only our church took this to heart, how everything would change from top to bottom. From the Large Catechism, the explanation of the Creed, third article. Everything, therefore, in the Christian church is ordered toward this goal. We shall daily in the church receive nothing but the forgiveness of sins through the word and signs. That's the sacraments. To comfort and encourage our consciences as long as we live here. Can you imagine a church where everything we ever did was geared toward that goal of bringing forgiveness and comforting consciences that are stricken by the law? Wow.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We'll take a break when we come back, another 10 minutes with him. We're talking about refugees of the worship wars. Maybe you're one of them. I want to hear from you. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, February the 27th, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org.
How I wish that today all the people would pray as they did in the old country church. If they'd only confess, surely Jesus would bless as he did in the old country church.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Historic, authentic, Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, February the 27th. We're talking about the refugees of the worship wars. He's director of worship and the chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's also going to be one of the speakers at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference the 13th and 14th of June right here in Collinsville, Illinois. You're going to be making the case for Christian hymnody. Give us a kind of a brief summary.
Yeah, classical Christian hymnody is the exact opposite of this frivolity stuff. I saw today that my friend John Vicker said that, you know, there in hymnody there is this dialogue, if you will, between the doxa, the praise, the glorification, and the didache, the dogma, the teaching. And liturgy, classic Christian hymnody in the liturgy does this. It glorifies God by proclaiming what he's done, by teaching what he's done, and holding both of these together. So the liturgy actually provides us hymns that have substance. And if we look at classical Christian hymnody, these are hymns that are just chocked full of meaning. Here's a modern one that still it just leaves me in awe, with apologies to my dear friend, Pastor Mark Preuss, who doesn't like this hymn that much. Thy strong word. Look at the verse that says, thy strong word bespeaks us righteous, bright with thine own holiness. Glorious now, we press toward glory, and our lives, our hopes confess. Oh, man, there's the God. I mean, what does it mean to be declared righteous? Here it is. His word bespeaks us righteous, just like God said, let there be, and there was. So God says over us in Christ, you are righteous in my Son, and we are. It is his gift to us. His word makes what he says be. Hmm. And so, this, you know, that's just a little snippet of a hymn. But because these hymns do this, they're a little denser than what we may expect when it comes to music. They require thought. They require looking at and pondering, and that's a real rich treasure they have to offer our church. Anciently, as in 100 years ago, it was not customary that the church kept the hymnals. That came really, you know, in like with 1941 with the TLH, that it would be stuck in the church. People had their hymnals and carried them back and forth to church. So they had them at home, and they read and meditated on these great hymns of the faith. They let the word sink in deep. Great, great resource. I can't wait to talk about it.
Folks, you can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference June the 13th and 14th here in Collinsville, Illinois at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll see the logo. Click on that. All the information's right there for you, issuesetc.org. We got a phone call, and Pastor Whedon, we're going to try and get everything in.
Okay.
Kathy in St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, Kathy.
Yeah, hi. Thanks for taking my call. Yeah, this is a topic near and dear to my heart. We came to Lutheranism from non-denominational, Presbyterian, Baptist background. And we were looking for something with depth and with history and with reverence, all the things you're talking about, the wonderful things that the Lutheran Church in their confessional services offer. And so after listening to Lutheran Radio, then we were blessed to find a good local congregation. We were involved in a larger congregation, and then the problem in this larger congregation was these worship wars, and they kept emphasizing then the two types of worship styles, supposedly, but they kept making it more and more difficult to go to the classical services, and really emphasizing the stuff that really we left. You know, we left all this type of thing in non-denominationalism and thought we found a refuge in Lutheranism, but then just to find out that the battle is raging pretty strong in the Lutheran Church. And so it was very difficult and very disheartening, but we're blessed that there are still some congregations out there that are confessional.
Kathy, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Missouri. Pastor Whedon, your thoughts?
I feel so sorry for you as you described that, Kathy. I know exactly what you're talking about. I know there are so many people that have been through that experience, and it is one of the great sorrows. I do not mean in any way to impute the motives of those people who embrace the contemporary worship style, whatever they want to call it. They do it, especially believing it's a great outreach tool, a way to bring the gospel to other people. But what's left behind oftentimes is that which it's seeking to serve, the gospel itself. And that to me is one of the most exciting things about congregations. If you find a Lutheran congregation just wants to be Lutheran, we're never going to have the exciting, flashy show. We're not going to have that. But we will have this reverence of gathering together around the Lord's gifts, receiving his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sin.
Marla in Boston, sure. I know you. If you can, stay with us a few minutes on the other side of the break.
Okay.
We're going to get everything, and I promise. Marla in Boston says, God has richly blessed me in so many ways, but the best is that he brought me into the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, the very church I still attend every Sunday. We actually still use the Lutheran hymnal, and I'm fine with that. I especially love anything that Martin Luther wrote, and of course Bach. Every hymn we sing, I tell my friend, I want this song at my funeral too. I have such a long list, we figure that if we start singing during my wake and continue until I'm in the ground, they would never get to all the beloved hymns I have found in the Lutheran hymnal. Your thoughts there?
Oh, amen. Isn't that beautiful? That's absolutely the truth. That's great.
Now, we talked earlier, we had the quotes from the Confessions.
The Confessions, right.
Then they actually enacted these.
Right, things. Right. So especially this one, there's a particularly interesting order, is the Braunschweig-Wolfenbüttel 1569, because this has, as its author, Martin Chemnitz and Jakob Andrea. So two men who actually wrote the Formula of Concord, who wrote that thing about Christian freedom. What did they actually practice? How do they actually live it out? Well, they prescribe some interesting things. I'm just going to take, four little snippets here. First of all, about administering baptism, they say all frivolity is avoided during a baptism. The entire administration is accomplished with all reverence in the fear of God, both on the part of the priest and on the part of those present. Nor shall children who lack understanding, frivolous persons, or godless people be allowed to stand as sponsors in baptism. It is preferable for the sake of profitable remembrance and the prayers of the congregation that, where it's possible and would be permitted, the administration of baptism be performed when the entire community of God has been gathered. Still, friends, neighbors, acquaintances, and others are to be admonished to happily go along and be present when a child is baptized. So, notice, no frivolity. Then, because in this Lord's Supper we have great, glorious, rich, heavenly treasures and benefits, the supper shall be held and used in the Christian churches with the highest reverence, and thus in no way different than the Son of God ordained and mandated in his testament. The pastors and ministers who desire to hold Mass when communicants are present shall not merely in their common clothing administer it, but rather in their ecclesiastical vestments, such as alb, cassock, and chasuble, very honorably and with great reverence, hold the invocation of the Son of God, approach the altar, and commence to hold and accomplish the office of the Mass. In other words, you don't just come bellying up to the bar in your street clothes. No, that it was something that they said that let it be done to mark for the heightened reverence. Right? Here's a classic instance where what was being done there is, what are these ecclesiastical vestments? They're just Roman street clothes from two millennia ago. Right? That's all they are. It's just when everything else changed, the church's clothing didn't change. So that's very significant, though, that it came to communicate. I mean, if you dropped it back then, nobody would bat an eye on it. But here now, it's communicating as a symbol something very important to our people. It says this is not an ordinary thing happening. This is something that is special. This is something that we need to give our reverential attention to.
We got about 2 minutes here.
Okay. How about this? This is the last one I found just incredibly beautiful. And so, that the communion may be held with all the more reverence, beautiful, clean, respectable fabric shall be held under when one distributes both the body and the blood of Christ. In other words, lest anything drop or spill, as a sign of reverence for the body and blood of Christ. And if you're wondering how they did that, remember that they didn't. The people moved. The person administering the element did stay in his spot. They were kneeling, but they would move that way. So it was held in one spot as the body and blood of Christ were administered. But that way there was no danger of anything spilling. And that was, again, a confession. This is truly the body and blood of Christ. The ceremony confessed. Do you have to do that? No. But does doing that confess something about what you believe about the sacrament? Yes. And that was Jimmy Fallon's real point, I think.
When we come back, we'll have a few more minutes with Pastor Will Wheaton talking about the refugees of the worship wars. Then Terry Mattingly will join us talking about media coverage of alleged fake baptisms at a mega church in Charlotte, North Carolina, Elevation Church, where Stephen Furtig is the pastor. Then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us for our weekly series with him, Christ in the Old Testament. Today, Exodus 24, the blood, the literal blood sprinkled on the people of the covenant. We're talking about the refugees of the worship war, its issues, etc., live this Thursday afternoon, February the 27th. You know what February 27th is also, Pastor Wheaton? It's my father's birthday. He is 78 years old today, an aged, aged man. I put him
He's a young guy.
I put him in the category of ancient. one of the most generous men I have ever known. No, the most generous man I have ever known, and a great example. I strive to be like him every single day with my wife and my kids. Happy birthday, Dad. When we come back, more on the refugees of the worship wars with Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll be right back.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking about the refugees of the worship wars. In a few minutes, Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org will join us to talk about media coverage of Elevation Church, this mega church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and their alleged fake baptisms. You had other quotes here, and this actually has to do with, were you done with the church orders?
No, we need to move ahead, if you will, to the Missouri Synod.
This is C.F.W. Walther.
C.F.W. Walther, which is really amazing. He has so many good things to say about the liturgy. But this was from an editorial that appeared in 1853 in Der Lutheraner. And Walther was there answering the question. Somebody asked and said, isn't this vexel singing, this back and forth singing between the pastor and the people, isn't this just Roman Catholic? And Walther more or less has a temper tantrum on paper. It's well worth hearing. Listen to this. He says, wherever the divine service once again follows the old evangelical Lutheran agendas or church books, it seems that many raise a great cry that it's Roman Catholic. Roman Catholic, when the pastor chants, the Lord be with you, and the congregation responds by chanting and with thy spirit. Roman Catholic, when the pastor chants the collect and the blessing and the people respond with a chanted amen. Even the simplest Christian can respond to this outcry. Prove to me that this chanting is contrary to the word of God, and then I too will call it Roman Catholic and have nothing more to do with it. However, you cannot prove this to me. If you insist on calling every element in the divine service Romish that's been used by the Roman Catholic Church, it must follow that the reading of the epistle and gospel is also Romish. Indeed, it is mischief to sing or preach in church, for the Roman Church has done this also. Those who cry out should remember that the Roman Catholic Church possesses every beautiful song of the old Orthodox Church. The chants and antiphons and responses were brought into the church long before the false teachings of Rome crept in. This Christian church, since the beginning, even in the Old Testament, has derived great joy from chanting. For more than 1,700 years, Orthodox Christians have participated joyfully in the divine service. Should we today carry on by saying that such joyful participation is Roman Catholic? God forbid. Therefore, if we continue to hold and restore our wonderful divine services in places where they've been forgotten, let us boldly confess that our worship forms do not tie us with the modern sects or with the Church of Rome. Rather, they join us to the one holy Christian church that is as old as the world and built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Wow.
What's he saying there in a nutshell?
In a nutshell, he's saying that the liturgy itself, which the Lutheran Church shares in great part with the Roman Church, is actually older than and not the possession of either of those confessional bodies. It is the possession of the Holy Christian Church on earth. And the Christians have been using this form of worship for a long time, this vexel singing, back and forth singing. I love it. The quote I gave you didn't have this thing in it, but Walther, in the actual article, goes on to cite, he says, you know, it's like before, you know, it's said that before Ignatius of Antioch was fed to the lions in Rome, he had a vision from God in which he heard the angels, and they were vexel singing. They were singing back and forth, the Trisagion, holy, 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 you know. And so he introduced it to the liturgy of the church in Syria, and so it's been with the church ever since. I just love that kind of attitude that says, hey, this is what we've received from God about how the heavenly worship goes on, and we literally participate in it.
So when the refugees... So a lot of times nowadays people say, well, it's just kind of the pendulum swinging the other way. These refugees of the worship wars, like Jimmy Fallon, who say, I used to go to Mass and it was Mass. And now I go there and it's just a bunch of, as you said, frivolity.
Frivolity. Mm-hmm.
It's just the pendulum swinging back. It's just preferences. People's preferences swing back toward the more formal, the more reverential. And maybe churches say, hey, yeah, we dumped the liturgy. Now we're going to get it back because that's what people prefer.
What they want
today.
Right.
What are your pastoral thoughts on that? The pendulum does swing. What are your pastoral thoughts?
I do not deny that the pendulum swings, but I do deny that that should be the motive for our action. The reverence which is called forth by the divine service is literally predicated upon the truth of Christ's words and promise, that when we gather together as his people, he is truly present in our midst, that he speaks to us in his words, that he has himself commanded the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in our midst, that he himself is our high priest who gathers our prayers and presents them to his heavenly Father, and that he himself consecrates and gives us the body, his own true body and blood, unto the bread and wine for the forgiveness of our sins and so that we might have eternal life. This is not, if we take this to heart, this is not something we can be frivolous about. This is something that is of high holy business. And when we recognize that, the only response on our part that is fitting is reverence. And that's really where, of course, the writer to the Hebrews drives us. Remember in that great chapter, in chapter 12, when he wraps it up and says, so let us worship God acceptably with reverence and fear, for he is an all-consuming fire.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Next week, we're going to begin a series with Pastor Whedon on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. Will, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. Take care.
When we come back, Terry Mattingly will be our guest. We'll talk about media coverage of alleged fake baptisms at a North Carolina megachurch.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue. randysbbq.com.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education, July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. For more information, visit ccle.org, ccle.org.
O morning star, the morning star, shine with
listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.